Welcome to the November 17th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, and the sermon is entitled Created or Creator, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We are going to study in the great book of Colossians. I want you to take your Bible, turn with me there. We are moving along one more step in our study through this great book of the Bible, the book, the letter, the epistle to the Colossian church. Now, if you are just joining us, let me say once again, we have been traveling through four books of the Bible, four books that are right in a row, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We're in the fourth book of that quartet. This study has been called the GE Power Company study. Each one of those first letters standing for a book of the Bible. Some of you also reminded me, God eats potato chips, which whatever sits well in your mind is fine. But we do study this fourth book of this quartet of books, these letters. It is a unique letter in comparison to the other three, because this letter is unlike these letters in that the great missionary Paul had a huge role in establishing the churches of Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi. He knew those churches well. He was there on the ground floor. He knew the Christians within those churches well. He's the one who led so many of them to the Lord Jesus Christ and used that nucleus of believers to establish the church. He knew those churches well, but he'd never been to Colossae. He'd never met the Christians in Colossae. He was not the one who established that church there, although I believe indirectly he was, in that he led a man named Epaphras to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Epaphras went that 100 miles inland and established that church there. So perhaps indirectly Paul did have a hand in it, but not directly. He did not know the church. He had never been in the city. He didn't know these Christians. But he had been contacted by the church at Colossae because they were in trouble. They were in trouble. They needed help. They needed guidance. They had gotten into bad doctrine, bad teaching. False teachers had crept into the church and had led them astray, especially in understanding who Jesus the Christ is. And so from a prison cell in Rome, some 1,000 miles away from Colossae, Paul writes this letter of guidance and help to this church, a church that he loves, though he had never met them. Here was one of the main problems of the church in Colossae. False teachers had crept in and had confused these baby Christians about Christ and their Savior. So Paul is writing here to clarify and to defend who Jesus is. Now let me say this. The church needs to continue to clarify who Jesus is. Amen? I want you to know that today is a day of theology. You're in Theology 101 today. It would be good for you to take a few notes in this class of theology today. Sometimes as we go through our own lives, we realize that the word about our Savior Jesus Christ becomes muddled out there in our world. For example, the church needing the clarity because we need to stand true and strong on who Jesus is to us, to the church, to the world. One night I was watching late night TV, and I heard the host of that TV program have a mock conversation with Jesus. And it was horribly disrespectful to our Savior. Don't ever make a comedy out of the Savior. He does not deserve that kind of treatment. Also, one of our church members in a local place in our community went in to pay for some gasoline one day, and over against the wall in a lineup of beer was a bottle of beer that was labeled Sweet Baby Jesus. Never reduce our Savior to the flavor of a beer. Take that stand, ladies and gentlemen. We owe him respect. We owe him honor. We owe him fear in that we're going to come before him fearfully. We can't lose that respect for our Savior. He is never, ever to be dishonored or made light of. As it says in Revelation, the church, you and I, are to bring him blessing and honor and glory and respect through our lives. So today, in studying Theology 101, we're going into the basic doctrine about our Savior. It's in just a few short verses. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to study verses 13 through 17. So let's hear these words from the Word of God. Colossians 1, go to verse 13. Now, as my wife reminded me this morning as she looked at this passage, I'm starting in the middle of a sentence. I know that. Verse 13 is the continuation of a sentence, but let me just begin it like this. The Lord God, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now listen, Theology 101, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God add his blessing to reading this portion of his word. False teachers were creeping into the church at Colossae. And these ungodly people were telling these baby Christians that Jesus was a good man, Jesus was a prophet, but Jesus was not God. In fact, they went so far as to say that Jesus was an angelic spirit that was created by God, and while he was powerful, he is a step lower than Almighty God in power. That's the false teaching that was coming to the Colossian church, and we'll unpack that teaching more and more as we travel through this book. And you may say, well, we don't deal with that kind of teaching anymore. We don't hear that kind of teaching anymore, that Jesus was an angelic spirit, or that he was created and he was not God himself and he was a step down in power from God. Oh yes, that teaching does indeed exist in our world today. It exists in our very community today. One primary example is Jehovah's Witnesses. They thrive on that principle that Jesus is not God to the Jehovah's Witness. They teach that Jesus was God's very first creation. They teach that Jesus was a step below God. And while he looks like God, and while he has power like God, he is not God himself. He is not God in ultimate power. Jehovah God versus Jesus, the Son, the created being of Jesus, God's creation. Jesus represents Jehovah, but he is of lesser status as a created being. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. When they come to knock on your door, that's what they want to teach you. That's what their pamphlet will say when they knock on your door and they stick their pamphlet inside your house. That's their teaching. Ladies and gentlemen, that is unbiblical heresy. It is misleading thousands of people today. It's just one example of the false teaching about our Savior, Jesus Christ. This passage clarifies who Jesus is. You need to dog-ear this page. I know I tell you that every week because every word is important. Underline it, dog-ear it, but this is the clarity about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Colossian church to set this congregation straight on who Jesus is, and God ordained this word as holy. As I've said before, I believe that Paul was an extremely brilliant man, a brilliant writer. But God poured his spirit and his word through the pen of Paul. And these words are holy, and these words are inerrant. These words have no error in them. They are infallible. It is God breathed about who his Son is, and it will stand forever. Look at verse 13 again. Colossians 1:13. The Lord God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who gave us freedom and release from the evil one? Jesus the Christ. Who gave us the promise of heaven? God's dear Son, according to this passage. Other translations say the Son of his love, the Son he loves, his beloved Son. See, Jesus is absolutely a one of a kind, the begotten Son of God, a one of a kind. He has a unique, and listen, co-equal relationship with God the Father. Look at verse 14, Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, redemption is the Greek word apoliotrosis, and it means to deliver someone by paying a price for them, or paying a ransom for them, purchasing their lives off the slavery block of sin. That's redemption. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus freed us from sin by paying the price, by paying the ransom on the old rugged cross with His very life's blood for us. God Himself dying on a cross to redeem us, to redeem our lives from sin. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is important theology. Jesus did not pay a ransom to Satan so the devil would release us. Jesus did not pay the ransom to the devil so He would release us. I've seen stories, I've read and seen pictures of Jesus paying the price and the devil having to back off and release us from some kind of cage or jail cell. No, no, no. Jesus Christ is not going to bow down to the devil. That's not the case here at all. Jesus died on the cross to satisfy God's law. And God's law teaches us that the sinner is hell-bound. And God's law teaches us that there's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, and it's through Him that we have forgiveness and redemption and the release of sin and the guilt upon our shoulders. Jesus didn't pay a ransom to Satan. Jesus paid the price to satisfy God's law. Does that make sense? It's a great difference. He did not bow down to Satan whatsoever. Jesus' death on the cross met the holy demands of God's law, and God's law states that sinners will be eternally punished, including Satan himself. Satan did not send Jesus to the cross. Satan did not say, Jesus, if you're going to ransom your children, then I demand that you go to the cross. Jesus did not bow down to Satan. Jesus went because He loves us, and He satisfied the law of God to forgive us, to show us that He cares so much that He would lay down His life for us. Jesus shed blood releases us from sin by satisfying God's law against sinners. It's important that you understand that. Now, we move on to another point that Paul makes in his Colossian letter. Look at verses 15 through 17. Here Paul is describing the preeminence of Jesus the Christ, and he says this in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, in these verses, Paul lays down God's word about creation. Now, of course, that's a big buzzword these days. Where we came from, who created all of this that we see and live in. And of course, you know, praise God, like answers in Genesis, build an ark to show us creation. They have a creation museum and how God laid down early history. This is eternal truth. Jesus is the one who brought forth creation. He was not created, He was creator. One commentary I read said this, the false teachers of Paul's day were confused about creation. Well, there are many people in our culture and this world today, 2,000 years removed from when this letter was written, and the confusion is still among us. Our world is more confused today than ever. Friends, I want you to hear this loud and clear. You do not have a monkey as an ancestor. You did not evolve from a crowd of monkeys. Now, you know, you might have a little fear when you shake your family tree. You never know what kind of character might fall out of your tree. That's why I don't shake mine very much. But I can guarantee you this, a monkey is not going to fall out of your family tree. You did not have an ape as an ancestor. You are a creation of God Himself. You didn't evolve from anywhere. God gave you and me life. God is the creator of every human being knit together in the mother's womb. We talk about our universe falling into perfect place when a big bang takes place in the universe. This ball of compacted matter. Nobody who believes this can tell you where the matter came from in the first place, which to me renders the argument absolutely null and void. If you can't tell me where it came from in the first place, don't explain it from the middle out. But some believe that there was this big ball of compacted matter in the middle of the universe, and all of a sudden this matter explodes. And out of that explosion, when matter scatters all over the universe, it somehow evolves into the perfection of what we live in now. That's like saying that there is a huge explosion in a Lowe's or a Home Depot and completed houses begin falling out of the air. Isn't that ridiculous? This is ridiculous on a higher scale, that matter formed into what we see now. Church, our universe did not come from a random explosion. Our universe and our world and our life came from a brilliant, powerful creator. And His name is Jesus. Look again at verse 15. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. When you look at that verse, I want you to see that Jesus Christ is the perfect image of Almighty God. The Greek word for image is icon, E-I-K-O-N, transliterated, and it means the exact likeness of God. He is the very form, He is the very face of Almighty God. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, says that he does not believe that any of us will ever truly see Almighty God the Father, but we will see the face of God in Jesus Christ. I don't know that I necessarily agree with that, but that's what someone says who's a great theologian, that Jesus is the face that we'll see. And I do believe that in Revelation we see that when all of heaven gathers around in the throne room of God, who comes forth but the Lamb? The Lamb who appeared as if He had been slain, and He was on the cross. And the only earthly vestige that will remain in heaven are the scars that Jesus bore in order for us to be forgiven. So we can never forget how our forgiveness came. He is the one who paid the ransom. He is the one who paid the price. Now, I want you to notice here, Paul does say Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. I want you to listen. In the Bible, the firstborn can mean two things. Of course, naturally, first, it can mean the first child of a family. But secondly, biblically, it can also mean the one who is preeminent in the family. In the Greek culture as well as in the Hebrew culture, a father could choose a son to receive his inheritance who was not the first son. Just because you were born first did not nail down in place that you would receive the inheritance. If it so pleased the father, you would. But if another son pleased the father in such a way that he would receive the inheritance, then he would be the preeminent one who would get the inheritance. He would be considered the firstborn of the family. Now listen, this is important. Theology 101. Jesus is not a creation of God. He is God Himself designated by the Godhead as the creator of the universe. He was preeminent in the creation of all we see and all we know and that which is beyond our seeing. John the Apostle wrote in John chapter 1, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Here's the way the missionary Paul puts it. Look at verse 16. Colossians 1:16. Paul says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Look again at that phrase in verse 16. All things were created by him and for him. That's the last phrase of the verse. So whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Notice those two words. Created by, created for. Two different meanings, two different purposes. Paul sets the standard of truth that the entire created universe came by the hand of Jesus. He is the creator of the universe because he is God of the universe. So Jesus is not a creation. He is preeminent in that he is the creator. He is before creation. He is before time began. In our limited human minds, we have a hard time catching the eternality of that, that he was before anything ever existed, and he will be after everything takes place in this world. He is eternal in nature. He has no beginning. He has no end. That's Jesus, the Christ. But I want you to notice, not only does it say that all things were created by him, but it also says all things were created for him. Here's a primary question. Why did Jesus create the universe in the first place? Why are we here? What is the meaning of this life? You know, there are so many people out in this world who struggle and search for the meaning of life. What's my purpose? Well, I can tell you this. Your purpose is not to make as much money as you can make. There are people who are going to die with billions of dollars in the bank, but they're going to go to hell. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is not fame. Our purpose is not a big house. Our purpose is not a big car. Our purpose is Jesus Christ and living for him. It says that Jesus created all things for himself. Jesus created because he wants a relationship of love with his creation. Jesus created because he wants a relationship of love with his creation. Parents, I think we can understand that. You know, when a young man and a young woman, married couple, desire to have children, it is because of love. But if that couple, before they have children, think ahead. Having a child means there are going to be many years of nurturing, many years of teaching. There will be years where you're going to adjust your family schedule around those little lives. I promise you that. I can't tell you how many ball games and dance recitals I've been to in life. You schedule your lives around your children. And even when they're grown and gone, you still do. Amen, parents? Of empty nesters, we know that's true. For a young set of future parents, they need to be reminded there will be nights of sitting up by a sick bed with your child. Before you have children, you need to be reminded that there are going to be stresses and strains in your family when children are added into the mix. You need to be reminded there will be tens of thousands of dollars that will be spent on food and clothing and housing and education. And if a husband and wife consider all of the factors, having a child then means that there are going to be years ahead, some 20 years ahead, of sacrifice and direction for those children. And yet the love we give them and the love we receive from them makes it all worthwhile. I know that's true as a parent. And I believe that it is a shadow of the reason Jesus created. He wants a relationship with you. He invested in that relationship so much that not only did he knit you together in the mother's womb, and create you to be a person of exactly the makeup you have, male, female, color, hair color, the whole deal. God put you together exactly like He wants you to be. But not only did He create you, He invested in you and me so much so that He died on a cross to redeem us. There's the sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen. He died on the cross to purchase our lives, satisfying the law of God in forgiveness. And He loves you so much that He wants you and me to spend eternity with Him. That's why we're here. And that's why He created us. And that's why this universe exists. Because He wants you as His son or His daughter. When He created human beings, He knew that there would be an ultimate sacrifice. And He was willing to pay it even before He created Adam and Eve. For Jesus, the Creator, our love and our relationship was worth the cross. And hearing us say, Lord Jesus, I love You. I want to follow You. I want You to be my Savior. And I want You to be my Lord. And I want You to walk with me. And I want us to have a growing relationship through time. As the years pass, Lord, I want my relationship with You to deepen and to grow. That's the reason He created us. I believe there's no other reason that the universe exists than He wants you and me as His sons and daughters. Jesus and Jesus alone. One last thing too here. It says that everything consists in Jesus. What does that mean? It means that Jesus holds everything together. Everything is held together by the hand of Jesus. He is the Lord of every beat of our heart. And here's Paul's point. If Jesus is that important, then He should be in our hearts as preeminent in our lives as the Son of God. He deserves this place. Consist in Greek means that everything holds together. Everything stands together. Who holds the stars in place? Jesus. Who makes sure that the moon is revolving around this earth? Jesus. Who rotates the seasons? Jesus. When those geese fly over in a V pattern, who established the pattern? Jesus. Who created the bee to make honey? Jesus. Who rolls the ocean tides in and out? Jesus. In Him, all things consist. He is the Lord. Christian, today, will you tell Him that? Will you say, Lord God, I want to follow You in all things. Thank You for saving me. Thank You that I'm the apple of Your eye. And I want You to be the center relationship of my life. When Jesus is the center relationship of your life, all the other relationships and all the other stuff of your life will fall in their proper place. We get all out of whack when Jesus isn't on the throne. That's where the problem begins. When Jesus is on His throne, everything else is going to fall in its proper place. Today, will you tell Him that, Lord Jesus, I want You on the throne of my heart. Help me grow in that. Help me daily. Every morning, put You on the throne of my heart, invite You to the throne room of my life, and I want to follow You. Will you tell Him that? Honor Him. Respect Him. Allow Him to be your Lord. I, as well, need to grow in that. Before I say amen to this sermon, let me say this. If you are here today, or you're going to hear this sermon on a radio or a podcast or on the website, and you have never come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, why are you here in this world? What is your purpose? Here's why. You were created by Jesus, and you were created for Jesus. He wants you as His son or daughter. The King of the creation and the ruler of the universe wants a relationship with you. And if you've never received him, you simply need to say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross. You shed your blood to pay the ransom of my life. You paid the punishment of my sin that I might belong to you. You didn't pay Satan. You satisfied the law of God for me. I want you as my Savior. And when you rose from that grave, you promised me the same life that you have now, eternal life. And I want that. I want to walk with you forever. I want to begin my walk today by saying yes to you as my Savior. Church home, whatever your need, he meets us. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, first of all, Lord, I want to say thank you for a voice. And this week, when I struggled with having a voice, I realized, Lord, that there's no greater purpose for the voice, Lord, than to sing your praise and to speak your word. It's true for every one of us, not just a preacher or a deacon or a choir member. It's true for every one of us to speak your praise, to represent you, to be a witness for you, to be courageous. So, Lord, I pray that you, as the creator of the universe and the Lord of all, shelter your sons and daughters and empower us to walk out into this world to represent you well. Lord, if there's one man, woman, boy, or girl today who's never received you as Lord and Savior, whether they're here in this sanctuary or listening to this sermon elsewhere, this invitation is for him or her. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, the Creator, the Savior, the one who gave his life that you might have life everlasting. Just say yes to him. Open your heart to him. Receive him right now. Bless us, we pray, in this very important moment of decision. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.